أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي لا يبلغ مدحته القائلون ولا يحصي نعماءه العادون ولا يؤدي حقه المجتحدون الذي لا يدركه بعد الحمم ولا يناله غوص الفطن ثم الصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين حبيب قلوبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين صاحب العصر والزمان خليفة الرحمن إمام الإنس والجان ولعن الله أعداءهم أجمعين إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله وقوله الحق. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ولقد كرمنا بني آدم وحملناهم في البر والبحر ورزقناهم من الطيبات وفضلناهم على كثير ممن خلقنا تفضيلا. صلوا على محمد. The rise and decline of man is our topic. Tonight's is lecture number 3. We introduced our topic last night to be a discussion across these next nights that I'm with you until the 12th of Muharram, inshallah, where we will look at this journey of us, the insan, from the moment that we were created by Allah, and that rise and that fada'il and that excellence that He created us with, to the point that we have reached to today. We are seeing, of course, what's happening in Awamiya in Saudi. 20,000 Shias are displaced and removed from their homes. Homes are being destroyed. People are being killed all over Syria, Iraq, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Yemen, Bahrain, Burma. And all of this, of course, is due to the decline of the insan himself. And so it is worth discussing, how do we reach this point? And yesterday, we began to talk a little bit about the adamat and the greatness of the creation of the insan, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to deal with a little bit of questioning from the angels. We talked about the grace of Allah yesterday, from the prophets to the imams to the maraji, and all of this to bridge the gap between the hadaf of the khilqat of the insan and the reality of the insan himself. In continuing that today, and let me give you a little bit of a preview of what the week will look like. Today we will continue this discussion about the greatness of the creation of man, talk about the rise. And then tomorrow, being Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday, we'll look at 3 reasons why the decline has begun. That will lead us into Thursday, Friday and Saturday, which are of course 3 solutions as to how we can make ourselves back up the rise towards our initial purpose of creation. Sunday, of course, being Ashura, 2 days after being somewhat of a summary for the entire topic. That's what the week will look like, inshallah. In listening to my own majlis this morning, I do that sometimes, I realized that I didn't get my point across properly yesterday. There was some confusion. And I wanted to clarify that up a little bit and expand a little bit today. Yesterday I really made it sound like the angels confronted Allah, opposed Allah, even argued with Allah. And the way that He responded was almost as if He was there kind of quieting them down. And that's not the accurate picture that I wanted to depict yesterday. That's not exactly how it is. And when I went through the tafsir this morning, a little bit of these verses, and these verses exist, for those of you who can follow along, the late 20s of Surah Baqarah, to the early 30s of Surah Baqarah. This entire conversation between Allah and the angels are recorded in these verses in Surah Baqarah, late 20s to early 30s. In there, and the main source of my discussion is from Tafsir al-Mizan by Allama Tabatabai rahmatullah alayh, which of course is one of the better tafsirs we have right now in the Shia contemporary world. He says that the angels weren't trying to be argumentative with Allah. There wasn't this disrespect with Allah. They were confused. And the confusion is very, very important. This discussion today is huge to build our base for the week. So please, I really want all you to understand what I'm trying to say. If there is confusion, I'm always available, as you know. Allama says that what the angels were confused about, it's a legitimate confusion, is that Allah wanted to create a khalifa on earth. In the ja'alu fil ardi khalifa, he tells the angels, I want to create a khalifa on this earth, a representative of mine. And we'll go through that a little bit later on, what that means. And they also understand that this insan will be made from clay, from earth, from this maddi material in this dunya. So their confusion is this, that, oh Allah, on one side you have this earthly being, this maddi being, this being that's materialistic by nature. It has faults, it has deficiencies, it has limitations. And you want this being to be your khalifa, when in the reality is that you're not materialistic. You are what? Ma'anavi in nature. You are metaphysical in nature. You are free of defects. You are free of deficiencies. How can you expect this deficient being to represent you as the all-supreme and the all-knowing? It's a beautiful confusion. And so they weren't trying to oppose Allah. They just wanted to know the wisdom behind it. And it's important that we go through a few of the verses. And I'll also expand a little bit, I should have yesterday, but I didn't, on this answer by Allah. The answer by Allah is very unique. He says, إِنِّي أَعْلُمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, I know what you don't know about the insan. And it's not a very detailed response. So I want to make clear a few very important points. All of you with me, inshallah? Yes? I don't need to pick on you guys. If you don't mind to move away from the exit doors, please, inshallah. You're here now, you're stuck with me, you're not going anywhere. Come in the middle here, inshallah, please. Thank you very much. Sallu ala Muhammad. Now Allah addresses this very important confusion. Before that, however, He makes a very solid point to the angels. After He says to them that I know what you don't know, He then teaches Adam the names. And I'll explain what the names are. وَعَلَّمَ الْعَادَمَا أَسْمَاءُ كُلَّهَا All the names. Now what those names are? In about 10-15 minutes, I'll explain what that means. And then very interestingly, Allah turns to the angels. After He teaches Adam these names, whatever they are. And He says to the angels, what? He says, ثُمَّ عَرَضَهُمْ عَلَى الْمَلَائِكَةِ. Then He turns to the angels. فَقَالَ أَنْ صَلُّوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدُ أَنْبِعُنِي بِأَسْمَعِ هَؤُلَاءِ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ. He then turns to the angels, he says, and it's a challenge almost, not in a ridiculing way, to get his point across. He says, look to the angels, now I want you, if you are truthful, إِنِّي كُنْتُم مِنَ الصَّادِقِينَ, if you truly believe that this is a bad idea for the Khalifa, then I want you to teach me and tell me the names I just taught Adam. It's a challenge of Allah. مَا عَلَّمَ عَادَمَ, we taught Adam. I taught Adam, he taught Adam. Taught the names, we'll discuss that names in a moment. Turns to the angel and says, now that you claim that all I want from this Khalifa is hamd and thana and praise, tell me those names that I just taught Adam. And that's the very next ayah, the angels now concede and submit. The first thing they say is, Qalu Subhanaka, glory be to you. لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا. We don't have any ilm besides the ilm that you taught us. And then they completely submit and go back to where they should have been to begin with. إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. Surely you are all knowing and all wise. Almost as if say, look, I'm sorry that we questioned your wisdom. What were we thinking? But the concern is legitimate. And the answer, and Allama discusses this very beautifully. He says, you know, the answer and the response of Allah to the problems that the angels had tells us a couple of very key points. And these are huge to understand. What's a very detailed answer? He says, إِنِّي أَعْلَمُ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. I know what you don't know. He didn't address the actual problem. Allah didn't address the complaint or the confusion by the angels. He was quote unquote silent in his reply. And Allah's universe, His silence is His approval. So Allah says it's almost, He says maybe, it's almost as if Allah says to the angels, you're right. You're right. This insan will create fitna and fasad. This insan is maddi. This insan is materialistic. This insan is physical. This insan is made of clay. This insan will shed blood. He will cause corruption. However, on the flip side, what I've taught him that you're not able to learn is this divine secret. These divine names. And we'll explain that to the best of our ability as we move forward in tonight's lecture. Tonight's lecture is huge in building the base. I've said it 3 times already. Okay, it's not a very entertaining discussion, but it's a very crucial one. It's almost as if Allah says Allah accepts the fact that this is a portion of the human being. And I don't want anyone here to think that Allah is delusional, God forbid. And thinking that, oh no, not my insan. My insan won't cause problems. My insan won't cause fitna and fasad. My insan isn't greedy or egotistical or bloodthirsty. No, not my insan. He's not like that. He's not delusional. He's completely aware of the reality of his own creation. You know, sometimes we have these parents, right? MashaAllah, who have these small kids. And these kids, MashaAllah, you know, we say in Farsi, Shaytuni. Not Shaytan. Shaytan is one level. Shaytun is a whole level altogether. Shaytuni kids. And if somebody has the himmat to say, Dekhi, aapka bachcha zara sa jo hai, not my kid. Nain. Aapka bachcha hoga, not my kid. Right? My child is farishta. Right? My child is farishta. I mean, they are either delusional, or they don't want to accept the fact that their kid has some issues. Allah isn't like that. Allah was not delusional by saying, no, angels, you're wrong. His really unique and vague answer, Allama says, is the acceptance of the complaint of the angels. However, what he says then is that, look, I am going to add another ingredient to the insan, and the hope is that this divine secret I'm going to give him will override his need to corrupt and shed blood. Number one. We'll explain that in a moment now. For the details. Number two, a very important point, is the fact that this Khalifa, even though it's a singular plural, it does not mean one man. It's not Adam as a singular man. If the angels had a problem with shedding blood, you shed blood of each other. You don't shed your own blood. So it's not like we're talking about the fact that Allah said, I'm going to send one Adam down. No. The idea of the Khilafat of Allah is for the entire humanity. I'm sending down Adam as a representative of the entire human race. I'm making him and his future generations my Khalifa on this earth. And we'll explain what that means as we move forward. But initially it's important to know that Allah is fully aware from day number one, our deficiencies. And our holes. And sometimes you speak to parents who are very in tune with their children. And they are the first ones to admit that you're right. My child has behavioral problems. My child has issues with this and this and this. But he also does this well. And has the capacity to do this as well. So please pray for him that he chooses this over that. These are parents who are in tune with their kids. And usually the tarbiyat also reflects that knowledge. And usually those kids come out to be quite good kids. Here on the day number one of our creation, Allah is saying, look, I'm fully aware. I'm His creator. I know what He's like. He's deficient. He's greedy. He's egotistical. If there is a moment inside of him that wants to be the Khalifa of Allah, there's also a dimension inside that wants to be the awliya of shaitan. But Allah's entire presentation to the angels was all based on potential. Was all based on potential. I'm giving this inside, I'm giving this my best creation that I've ever done. With so much pride. I'm giving him all the tools to be my Khalifa, all the tools. Now it's up to him. Allah doesn't work in a jabr way. Doesn't force things on us. He gives us hidayah, he gives us tawfiq, he whispers a little bit, he encourages, he places those who are inspiring around us, and then he waits. The Prophet said, look, I've shown you the path, right? In mashaq or in ma kafura, you can either be thankful and accept the path, or you can hide the path, it's up to you. But the path has been laid out for you. Everything is inside of you. Right? When Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam, says, when he says that the sickness of the insan is inside of him, the cure of that sickness is also inside of him. When he says to us that do not take yourself to be a mamuli creation, a normal, everyday creation. Inside of you is what? An alami akbar, sense, a grand universe. And then he says something that really moves me every single time. He says, that which you search for outside of you already exists inside of you. It's a matter of you turning and looking inward. And every solution that you're looking for from that door and this door and that door already exists inside of you. It's a matter of you tapping into that resource. Allah said, look, I've given this insan everything. All I want him to do is tap into that potential. That's it. Allah says, look, I know. I've given him the capacity to be the best Khalifa on this earth. To represent me. I understand your complaint, the angels. You're absolutely correct in saying that, yes, there's an element of him that's corrupt, that's egotistical, that's self-centered, that's bloodthirsty. And the hope that I have, the dua I have, that every ounce of my grace is that he will ignore this and choose those divine names that I have now given him and taught Adam.
MashaAllah.
Now, hopefully that's clear to all of you. If it is, inshallah, wa laa salawatu ala Muhammad. And why is this important? I want you to remember, the main focus behind these two opening lectures is to determine the fact that Allah really saw us as something great in His eyes. And you know, for lack of a better example, and I'm sorry if this is disrespectful to Allah, imagine in a courtroom, you know, we are on the witness stand. We're the ones who are being tried. And Allah is our defending lawyer. And the angels are on the other side. And they're going back and forth about this human being. And they present their cross-examination, and Allah presents His cross-examination. And the amount of effort Allah does to maintain that rise of the creation of us, to me is incredible. It's all based on what we might do, not on what we will do. Because He knows that if you're going to earn anything in this world, it's going to be based on your own free choice. If Allah worked in a jabri way where He forces everything, then He could have made everybody angels, everybody infallible, everybody perfect, and everything would have went smooth. Right? The Prophet would have passed away, Khadir would have been accepted, Ashura would never have happened, and our Imam would have been with us today. But the reality is that's not how Allah works. Allah says you have a choice. Otherwise, the entire idea of a grave, Munkar Nakir, Adab and Ajr, Jahannam and Jannah, all goes out the window. If he believes in a jabri system.
Mashallah.
It is the idea that, look, I've given him all the appropriate tools. It's up to him now what he chooses to do. The example I've always given, and I'll give it here as well, is this mic that's stressing out the people in the back every single time they're shouting. They're changing cables and they're changing batteries. This mic, if you lean it back, has a volume control box. Follow me for a second, please. And the volume control, if it's on 10, on max, I could whisper, and the people in the back, my young man in the back, could hear everything as if I'm talking in their ear. If the AV guys turn the volume down to 1 or 0 or half, let's say, I could be screaming. And from the back, you'll say, Allah's a Yadi, I can't hear anything. I'm still talking. Same level of sound, you can't hear me. But when it's on 10, the lowest of lowest of lowest whispers, you could hear everything. We have two mics in our system. One mic is the awliya of shaitan. One mic is the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they're both attached to us. Now we have also the volume control knob in our control as well. We can choose to put the shaitan mic on 0 and Allah's mic on 10, such that shaitan can scream until he's blue in the face, Abazni Aliyib, hi sorry. Or to the point where Allah is on 10, Allah can simply whisper, ishara, look at us and we go running, it's up to us. Or it could be baraks, where Allah is screaming and screaming and screaming, nothing happened. Nothing. Or shaitan is on 10, and shaitan simply goes, and we go running, mashallah. And some people are like that. Some, the only of shaitan go based on shaitan's ishara. That's why my youth always complain, asabai, shaitan won't stop whispering in my ear. I go, Baba, that's a good thing. Once he stops whispering, he knows that you are not one of his chamcheh. You don't want that at all. You want to make sure, what? That he constantly whispers. That means he doesn't have you in the palm of your hand. As Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi says, the moment that shaitan has witnessed or has recognized you to be a blip on his radar, you are treading the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim. Otherwise he will have left you alone and say, you know what, he's one of my boys, he's fine. Let's work on these 10 guys over here. Right? So Allah says, look, I've given the insan everything, and his dua, his pleading, that's why every single time we turn to him for half a second, Allah is right there waiting for us.
MashaAllah.
The moment that there could be, and inshallah, the Messiah tonight is about a man who is the epitome of that tonight. So this is not this idea that Allah now is forcing himself or forcing, no. He's giving us all the tools for us to succeed completely. Now what are those names? Let's discuss that in detail. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Now there's an extensive discussion about these asma, these names. Let me do my best for myself to simplify it. And there are different traditions about the talk about the fact, what are these names, etc., etc. The best explanation I have seen, which really hits home for me, hopefully for all of you, is that these are the divine attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it really kickstarts a discussion on what the purpose and what our purpose is in this world. What does it mean that Allah had to make a khalifa on this earth? Why did he go through all of this discussion with the angels just to make sure you and I and us as a human race represent him on this earth? First of all, what does it mean to represent Allah? We have a hadith of Qudsi that says, Allah says that I am in this world, the alam, I know everything. I have ilm of everything. That's not the issue. The issue is that he says, I want to become ma'alum in this world. I want to know and I want to become known in this universe. And so I need a creation, an existence to come on this earth and represent me and introduce me to every other existence in this earth. He will be my khalifa. He will represent me. What Allah saw in some of us, the sheer potential for us to represent Him and His greatness is something beyond my understanding. But there is something He saw in our DNA where He says, you know what? This can work. I can make this insan my khalifa if he works hard enough. This alone is enough for that rise and that fadilat that the ayat I have as a base talks about. So now what does it mean that we want to make Allah ma'alum? Does it mean that we have classes on Tawheed? We talk about the hadith of Tawheed. We talk about Allah, let's say. No, he says the best way for you to introduce me to the masses is for you to be a manifestation of my attributes. For you to be a tajalli of my asma al-husna. When Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam, when somebody approaches him and says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, what does it mean? What are these asma al-husna? He says what? Nahnu asma al-husna. We are that asma al-husna. Now our Wahhabi friends love to take these hadiths and say, look, the Shia al-Mushriks, if we don't kill them, what will we do? They do shirk every single day. If they use half of their aql, just half, that's all we need from them. Half of their aql, they would know what? That this is not the idea that they are now, but saying that we are those complete names. No, we are the manifestation of those names. If Allah is merciful, we are one glimpse of that mercy as well. If Allah, let's say, is compassionate and mercy and loving, we are one glimpse of that. So now we go back to the idea that Allah, what? What does Allah expect from us as His Khalifa on this earth? Just that. That we become what? A representation of His qualities. I'll give you a couple of examples for us to understand. Sallu ala Muhammad. Many of us have conflicts sometimes. Unfortunately now, you know, we have a lot of domestic issues inside of our communities. A lot of gharelu issues, as you guys call them. And I do some counseling in Toronto whenever I can. It's a very big city, it's a very busy city. And if I could come up with a couple of common issues that I see across most of the cases that I deal with, one of them is a lack of forgiveness between each other. And a lack of tolerance for each other. And I'll tell you why that is. And this is a little bit, I don't want to go off my topic. These guys don't like when I go off my topic. I'll stay on my topic, I promise you. And just one point in bracket here. And that is because we judge each other differently than we judge ourselves. We look at others based on what they've done. We look at ourselves based on what we wanted to do. So one is based on amal, our base is on niyat. Baba, I can't read your niyat. I have no idea what you want. All I can tell is what you've done. So any time that you make a mistake, you tell yourself, yes, I made a mistake, but I didn't want to do that. I want to do this. Well, why can't you give this person in front of the exact same freeway? No, you can't. You'll judge him based on his amal. You'll judge yourself based on your own niyat. And niyat, mashallah, is always pure. Baba, niyat hamesha safta. Yeah, mashallah, your niyat is always soft. Your amal is bad, that's all. Right? And that's the problem. And one of the things is the idea of a lack of forgiveness. We have people, brothers, sisters, siblings, in-laws, who hold grudges and grudges and grudges for years sometimes. I kid you not, for years. And those same people on Shabbat Qadr with the Quran on their head and tears in their eyes and the dhikr of bin Muhammad on their lips are saying, Astaghfirullah, harabi wa atubu ilayhi. And Allah will take that and say, you show me your forgiveness first, then I'll show you my forgiveness. You show that you are a 1% representation of my mercy, then I will shower you with my mercy. But it's nifaq, it's hypocrisy, that you beg me and beg me and beg me with mercy, for mercy. Allah, please forgive me, please forgive me. And the person behind you has been begging for your forgiveness for years. You're like, boom, I'm sorry. I don't forgive you. How dare you? Don't ever ask me. Astaghfirullah rabbi wa atubu. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. I'm sorry. As much as we want to say that Allah is all, and He is all merciful, He also wants to see that mercy inside of you. So now you're asking Allah, Allah, show me one of your attributes, and He's waiting for you to be a tajalli of that very same attribute. And when we're not, this is exactly the complaint that the angels had in front of Allah. That's one example. Example number two, for example. Just a few examples. Yesterday we talked about the story of Nabi Musa and that man of 40 years of sinning, if you remember. There are many, many lessons that you can derive from that story. One lesson that MashaAllah Muhammad had mentioned from that very spot was Satar al-Uyub. The idea of Allah, what? Allah is the hider of our defects. He conceals the mistakes that we make, what you do behind closed doors, what I do behind closed doors, nobody knows but me and Allah. And Allah maintains my respect in front of all of you, even though He knows the mistakes I've made. Hadith al-Qudsi, these are scary hadiths, I'm sorry, says what? Allah says, if my creation knew about you what I know about you, not one person would say salam to you. And yet we have people, when they walk into that room like me, my respected elders, stand up. And I feel like saying, you don't know who I am. You don't know the mistakes that I've made. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is obsessed with hiding and covering my faults. If we ask Allah constantly, Allah, please continue to hide my faults, and in that very same breath we expose the faults of others, that's nifaq. Hadith says what? You hide the fault of one mu'min in this world, Allah will hide your fault on the day of judgment in front of the entire world. This screen, this projector, I tell you, the way the hadith has been described on the day of judgment, we're all going to sit around and watch that screen, and person by person by person will be displayed on that screen. Every mistake they've made, every sin they've made, behind closed doors, in their jawani, in their elder age, and their mother, their father, their husband, their wife will all sit there stunned watching a man they thought they knew right in front of their eyes. If I want to protect myself from that, we should protect the dignity of each other in this world. But ya Allah, sometimes we are so close, we are so quick to do what? To expose somebody. And sometimes it's based on suspicion, nothing else. No facts, no evidence, nothing. Even if you had evidence, Hadith says 70 excuses. We don't sometimes even give one. And yet we ask Allah, ya Allah, you are satarul uyub. And He says, yes, I am. Are you, is the question? You want to be my Khalifa? I give you all the tools. You beg me to hide your faults, and I have. From day number one, I've hid your faults. And now, of course, what do? Because you have a little bit of information, you expose the faults of others. If that person that you know has made several mistakes, if God forbid they're ever talked about in a favorable way instead of in front of you. If someone says, oh, see this person, mashallah, very muttaqi, very pious man. He reads namaz in shab, mashallah, his Quran is beautiful, and you're boiling inside. Because you know about him what they don't know about him. And after a while you say, really? Let me tell you more about this muttaqi person. And mashallah, the session begins. And now you've destroyed the image of that individual in front of this individual. And then in that same breath, we ask Allah to what? To hide our faults. I'm sorry, it's a tough pill to swallow. But this is what's meant by the manifestation of Allah's attributes in this world. We try to become what we expect from Him. We try to become what we expect from Him. The hadith by Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is a very well-known hadith. And these are all reminders for all of you, mashallah. A group from Kufa comes to see Imam Sadiq in Medina. And they sit and they talk. And after a while, one man comes and says, Ya Rasulullah, we are, mashallah, one of your Shias. We love you very much. And it is my duty, I find, to tell you that there are people in Kufa who are talking very ill of you and your family. They insult you. They ridicule you. They use obscene language against you and your forefathers. And as your Shia, I feel the need that you should know about this. How many times do we do that? As your BFF, as your boy, as your best friend, you should know that that girl, that guy was talking smack about you. And as your boy, I want you to know that, yeah, just be careful of that guy. Up until that moment, you had no idea. Look at the response of our sixth imam. You think maybe so, thank you very much, I appreciate you looking out for me. Look at the response of our sixth imam. He said, I want you to imagine that this man in Kufa, who talked ill of me and my family, shot an arrow at me, and he missed. And the arrow is on the ground, never reached me. You have come from Kufa, carried that arrow in your hand, arrived in Medina, came in front of me, and struck me with that arrow. Up until you, I had no idea. And at that moment, ignorance is bliss. Let it be on the ground. Leave the arrow alone. Why do you feel the need to do that? But this is what we do. So this idea of us trying to be a manifestation of Allah's attributes in this world is not an easy task. It's a very difficult one. Because when we know about something and inside someone's life, oh, the bubbling starts. We have to tell somebody. And for us to destroy that and to cover the faults of somebody else is very, very difficult. But this is why Allah says that potential inside the insan is there. I've placed those divine names. I've placed those Asma'ul Husna so he can be my Khalifa on this earth. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala. Everything is based on potential. A law defending us based on our potential. And sometimes I think what really confuses Allah and upsets Allah is the idea that when He sees so much potential inside of us, and we don't see that potential inside of us ourselves. I have so many youth come to me and try to convince me that I can't do this deen thing. It's too hard for me. It's too difficult for me. I can't wear hijab. I can't control my eyes. I can barely pray salat. And you guys on the member talk about this dua and that dua and this amal on Friday and that amal on Wednesday night and try to do this and do that. I can't do any of that. And so what do? You give up. You leave it. And the Quran says what? لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعًا. Now this is one of those verses that has been horribly translated. The translation that often we see is Allah does not place a taklif or responsibility or a difficulty in front of you إِلَّا وُسْعًا, that you can't handle. Meaning He's given you all the tools inside of yourself to deal with this issue, and then place the issue in front of you. That's not really the mafhum of the verse. The mafhum is this, that Allah places a taklif or a difficulty inside of you, and provided you tap into your potential, that difficulty will move away. Wasa'aha, wasa'aha comes from this idea of potential and capacity and believing in yourself to be somebody who's able to represent Allah on this earth. If Allah is there in His court of Allah defending you against that team of lawyers called the angels, then maybe you can have that same belief inside of you. Maybe you can also understand that, yes, I understand that my path is my path. You are to embrace your path. The problem is that we walk our path, but we look at other people for their path. Don't do that. The Quran says don't compare yourself when it comes to the grace of Allah. Allah gives to those who He believes can handle it. I'll give you a simple example. I was learning Farsi in Qom when we first arrived. The first thing they teach you in Iran, when you reach Qom, is Farsi. You go to a linguistic school. In my class, I had 12 to 15 people from 12 to 15 different countries. So they taught me Farsi in Farsi. That was interesting. I remember one time he had said, okay, class is over, and he left. And we were all sitting there for a good 20 minutes. And he came back, he goes, go, 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 like this. We had no idea what he was saying. I want you to imagine now, after 3 or 4 books now, they begin to do what? Ask you to give a short little speech. A 5 minutes on any topic you want in Farsi, though, 5 minutes. After about 3 or 4 books of learning Farsi. In my class, there are Arabs, there are Pakistanis, there are Chinese, there are Azerbaijanis, there are Bengalis, there are Kashmiris, every possible country you can think of. There are some people who their native language is already half of Farsi, like Urdu. These guys come from Pakistan and bull, 3 months later, they're talking Farsi like nothing. Arabs come and they're talking Farsi like in their own Arab lahja. Then you have someone like a Bengali or a Kashmiri or someone like an Indonesian who can't even say certain letters. He struggles to make one sentence together. Pakistani is talking for mashallah, on and on. Now it comes time for the speech. The Pakistani comes, delivers a speech. The teacher says 5 minutes, mashallah, 25 minutes later, he's done his speech. It's a Pakistani palm, don't worry, trust me. You can't shut them up, unfortunately. And then, of course, the Indonesian comes right after, nervous, shaking. It's a brand new language. He could barely speak more than 2-3 minutes. And at the end of the class, they used to announce the marks, which would drive me crazy, but announce the marks. The Indonesian got a higher mark than the Pakistani did. And when you're asked why, he said, because the path that he was treading on was more difficult than the path of the Pakistani. If I was to judge everybody on the exact same criteria, that would be unfair. I understand the Indonesian has his path, the Pakistani has his path. I'm judging them based on their path. That's why we say, and this drives the West crazy, that Islam is not a system of equality. It doesn't digest well. It sounds really weird. It's not a system of equality. It's a system of justice. A system of equality is that you give the same mark or the same criteria from the Pakistani to, let's say, the Indonesian. Justice is that you recognize the capacity of the Indonesian and you judge him based on that capacity. Allah is no different. He's adil. He knows your capacity. He knows what you can and can't do. He knows the path that you're treading. He knows your past, your present, and your future. He knows what lies ahead. And He'll judge you and expect from you based on that. Not based on anybody else. I'll give you an example. Imam Ali, alayhi salatu wasalam. And this is a discussion on parenting. And I, you know, it's not my topic, of course, but it fits in the discussion. He says that the best of parents are those who are gardeners. What's a gardener do? A gardener is a person who has a flower bed. In that flower bed, he has different types of flowers. A rose, a tulip, a carnation, and other flowers that I don't know names of. A gardener is a successful gardener when he recognizes which flower needs which elements to grow. So a rose needs a lot of water, for example. A tulip might need a drop of water. The carnation might need a lot of food. The rose might need no food. The carnation might need a lot of sunlight. The tulip might need no sunlight at all. A successful gardener is he that recognizes which elements to give which flower. And then he has these flowers that are blooming. A failed gardener is one who gives the exact same medicine to all flowers. The rose might grow, everything else might die. He takes that example, our Mawla, and goes to parenting. A parent with 4 kids, 5 kids, 3 kids is a gardener. Each child is each flower in that garden. Each child requires a different element to grow. There are some of our kids who constantly need reassurance that, Baba, are you happy with me? Are you happy with me? Are you mad at me? No, I'm not. Now I'm mad at you. Stop asking me. Then there are those kids that you tell them once, no problem. There are some of our kids, mashallah, that you tell them, Baba, it's upstairs in my drawer, there are my glasses, go find them. And halfway upstairs, they get lost. You have no idea what happened. They fell asleep, or they're in the bathroom, and I said, what happened? There's one, can you tell them once, and fuck, they'll come back glasses, no problem. Each child is different. Each child requires a lot of emotion. Some kids require no emotion at all. I have 3 kids of my own. There are some kids who come in, they check in every so often. Just check in. Come and kind of rub me on my shoulder, and then move on. One comes, hugs me, kisses me, and moves on. And that's how each kid is. Now, a failed parent is one who does what? Who does tarbiyat to all 3 kids the exact same way. No, one child needs loving, one child doesn't need loving. One child needs constant reassurance, another child doesn't. It's up to you as a parent to figure out which flower in your garden requires what. Allah is no different. Allah has a huge garden of millions of creations in front of Him. And the beauty of Allah, the perfection of Allah is what? That He knows which of you need what to grow. And on the day of judgment, in your grave, in Barzakh, He won't judge you based on me. He'll judge you based on you and your elements. And that's really important for you to understand. That potential He saw in that court where He's defending you is your potential, not my potential. My potential is my potential. It's about time that we embrace that path. If you can't do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, then so be it. At least start with 1. And if that 1 is struggling hard enough, then Allah will accept that. That Indonesian brother who gave that 3-minute lecture was better in the eyes of that teacher than 25 minutes, mashallah, speech of that Pakistani. Why? Because this was difficult on his path. He used every ounce of his potential. The Pakistani had that saved since he was 7 years old, that speech. He was dying to give that speech whenever he could. Just give me a mic, right? Right? So this is the way Allah works. We cannot be somebody who compares ourselves when it comes to the fadl of Allah. The fadl of Allah is based on your capacity. I hope that makes sense, inshallah. Sallu ala Muhammad. And a point of reference as a segue into Masai for my elders is this, that sometimes all of you believe that I'm set in stone. I can't be changed. And yes, we have hadith that says that's true. But then there are historical moments that tell us that even until a few moments before your last breath, you can do a complete 180. There's some of my elders who I've spoken to, and I've in great detail. And they said, you know, the things you were saying were great, like, how about a zamana goes out of here? Well, I'm done now. My beard is white, my back is bent. You know, I'm just raising my grandkids. I got them to school, I picked them from school, that's all I do. Now this changed, namaz is shalb and dadi, that's not my zaman anymore. And you're selling yourself short. And yet we come and we sit in the first 10 days and we sit in the masayib of Hur and we think for a moment that all that can't happen to me. Do we know who Hur was? Do we know what damage Hur caused Imam Hussein? Do we know what pain he caused Sayyidah Zainab? Do we know what Hur did? And yet at the very end, where he ended up. And this is that story of that man, that's the epitome of hope. For those of you who believe, you've lost your way. And many times the ulama say that maybe you have done A, B, and C as your mistakes. But have you caused as much pain to Imam Hussein as Hur did before the day of Ashura? And the response of Imam Hussein, inshallah, we'll talk about in Masayib, is that tajalli of Allah's mercy. Is that ultimate act of being a khalifa on this earth and that hujjat of Allah on this earth that you and I should inspire ourselves to become. We know enough to know that Hur was the commander of the army. Many of his own individuals would say, if I was to be asked who was the bravest of them all inside of our group, I would say Hur ibn Yazid al-Rihai. We know enough of the history to know that this interception happened on the way to Kufa between Hur and Imam Hussein. And the seeds of Hur's inqilab and transformation perhaps was planted in this conversation between him and Imam Hussein. Hur was that individual that sat in every planning meeting when it came to Imam Hussein. Every single agreement made on what to do with Hussein and his kids and his women, Hur was there. Hur was responsible of emptying the water from Hussein's camp. Hur was responsible to direct him towards Karbala. If Hur wasn't there, he would end up in Kufa. Hur was that individual, and I'm painting this picture for a reason. Hur was that individual that for the first time put tears in Bibi Zainab's eyes when he stopped the qafila and said, you are now to detour your route towards Karbala. When Bibi Zainab heard that, she realized that the days of Shahadat are approaching. And this conversation happens. And as you know, there are many things Imam Hussein did in that conversation that later on struck with Hur and stayed with Hur until the day of Ashura. This idea of him telling Imam Hussein, asking Imam Hussein, Imam Hussein, my horses are very thirsty. And Imam Hussein commanding Abu Fazl Abbas to do what? To give them all the water. Make sure that they are completely full of water. Make sure their animals have water. Make sure they themselves have water. When it's time for Salat, Hur prayed behind Imam Hussein. When the confrontation got a little bit heated, and Imam Hussein says a very famous statement, that may your mother, Hur, cry upon you. Hur's response, tell us the seeds are being planted, that, oh Hussein, if your mother had been anybody else, I would have responded to you. But your mother is Fatima. What do I say about Fatima? And then of course, that moment, that famous moment on the morning of the day of Ashura. And I'll tell you right now, this turning point in Inqilab of Hur was the result of contemplation, of tafakkur. Many times you've heard hadiths from ulama to talk about tafakkur, tafakkur, tafakkur. That 1 hour of contemplation is better than 70 nights of worship. Why? Because the natija and result of 1 hour of true reflection, you can become Hur-like. Umar ibn Sa'd is called on Shabi Ashur by Imam Hussein, summoned into a tent. He says, you don't bring Hormala and Shimmer, I won't bring Abbas Ali Akbar. Me and you, one-on-one, man-to-man in the tent, on Shabi Ashur. He accepts. And they have this very heated conversation. And many historians have incorrectly said that Hussein was looking for a way out in the day of Ashura. A plea bargain almost. A deal with Umar ibn Sa'd, God forbid. That whole conversation wasn't for Hussein. It was to save Umar ibn Sa'd's life. And to tell him that if you plan to do what you plan to do tomorrow, there are consequences in shedding my blood. Think long and hard about what you're doing tomorrow. Even till the very last moment, he never stopped his hidayat, Imam Hussein. Even when Shimmer was on his chest, about to separate his head from his body, he would look to Shimmer in his faint, feeble voice and say, Shimmer, was I a bad imam to you? Are you doing this to me? The very last moment, he would give these people a chance. Umar bin Sa'd returns back. The entire night of Shabi Ashur is passed. In the morning, Hur comes out and says, Umar bin Sa'd, what are your plans today? Umar bin Sa'd, can you imagine now, the words of Hussein are bouncing off his head the entire night. He had time to think about the words of Hussein, to sleep on it, to contemplate, to think about it. But this man was set in his ways. He woke up, said, Hur, I must kill Hussein till the day of Ashura. And the book said that Hur was quite surprised. He didn't truly believe that this would come to this. He thought that they would come to some agreement. That they would go back, let's say, to Sham, and he go back to Medina. And he would ask Umar ibn Sa'd time and time again, that are you really going to shed the blood of the grandson of Rasulullah? He says, I must. And that's when Hur says, it was almost as if I was standing between heaven and hell. Yeah. And the contemplation begins. And he says, one more thing sets me off. He says, Umar ibn Sa'd summons one of his juniors and says, go bring me cold water. The sand of Karbala is so hot, he says, my horses are complaining that their hooves are too hot to walk on the sands of Karbala. And Hur must think that you're concerned about the hooves of your horse when a 6-month-old Ali Asghar is lying on the khat of that same Karbala. At that moment, Hur says, and grabs his son, and grabs his servant, and he says, take me towards Hussein. He leaves the army. And he makes a choice towards heaven. If people had left Imam Hussein's army and went toward Yazid's army, that would make some sense, at least on the dunya perspective. You have 30,000 on one side, you have 100 some on one side, and you know for a fact that here is bhook and pyaas and hunger and thirst and fear and ultimate death. Here is nothing but money, reward, and gold that Yazid promised you. But this, he is the only man who leaves from this dunya and goes towards the akhirat. And all it took was an hour or so of contemplation. Spark upon spark, seed upon seed, and Hur made that change. He approaches Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein says to Abbas, Abbas, there's somebody coming from the army. Go see who it is. Maybe they want to strike us. And Abu al-Fazl says, Mawla, I don't think so. The man on the horse, he's tying his hands and he's blindfolded his eyes. And just so Hur doesn't surprise Imam Hussein, he commands his son to stop the horse a little bit outside of his tent, and they begin to walk like a humble servant towards Imam Hussein. Imam Hussein meets him for the istiqbal. Hur, they say, drops to the feet of Imam Hussein. Mawla, please forgive me. I caused you pain. I did this to you. I did that to you. Look at how Mawla's response. He picks up Hur, kisses him, hugs him, say, Hur, I'm forgiving you, but I want you to forgive me as well. When you were my enemy, I gave you every drop of water I had. Now that you've become my ashab and my friend, I don't have a single drop of water to give you. I don't want water, Mona. I want to sacrifice my life for your mission. And then this conversation between the son and the father begins. And Hur says to his son, that let me go and give my life first. And the son says, no, Baba, let me go. I'm younger. And this conversation begins back and forth, back and forth. The son then goes toward the Maidan to give his life. When he is shaheed, he calls out to his Baba, As-salamu alayka ya abata. Hur goes running towards the Maidan. Imam Hussein grabs him and says, Hur, that's a Jawad son of yours. That's a Jawad son of yours. No, Bura Baab. Forever go to the loss of his Jawad. Abu al-Fazl al-Baz and Imam Hussein bring Hur's son body back to the Khaymah. I can say this to you, Mola. You're so concerned about Hur and his son, but not one person said to you, this is Ali Akbar, Mola. This is your pride and joy, Mola. You should not be carrying him back. That's why when Ali Akbar was on the ground, the months he lodged, Inna Lillahi, Imam Hussein had no one to call. He calls the small kids of the Bani Hashim, come and help me take Ali Akbar back to the سيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلبين ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. مات من حسين.